Hello everybody, I'm back with another video in the series Defending the New IFB, and in this video I want to talk about the subject of the post-tribulation rapture, or as it's commonly mislabeled, typically by the old IFB who will attack us, the mid-trib rapture, which is not at all what we believe, and I'm going to be explaining that in this video. We believe that the rapture is after the tribulation, but before the pouring out of God's wrath, and I'm going to prove that that is biblical, and that is the whole reason why we believe it, because it's in the Bible. And this is something that we are attacked for most commonly by the old IFB, because it's a doctrine that for some reason they just want to hold on to. My guess as to why they love it so much is just because they're, you know, they don't want to admit that they're wrong. And it's something that they grew up with, and it's just kind of a tradition among them. But really, it's a false doctrine that comes from dispensationalism. And that's kind of what I'm going to be getting into more in the next few videos of all the doctrines that relate to dispensationalism. I've kind of moved on from the you know, hateful aspect of it, but now I just want to talk about the you know, the subject of the rapture and Israel and things like that. So first of all, we have to understand that according to the Bible, the tribulation is not 7 years long. Okay, this is something that the old IFB and other dispensationalists, other people who believe in the pre-trib rapture, will just continuously just parrot. They'll just say seven-year tribulation. And therefore, because we believe that the rapture takes place not exactly in the middle, but partway after the middle of Daniel's 70th week, they'll say, well, we believe in a mid-trib rapture. But according to the Bible, the tribulation doesn't even start until the middle of Daniel's 70th week. And I'm going to be showing that from scripture right now. So first of all, we have to see what Daniel's 70th week is from Daniel chapter 9. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So the Bible talks about how there's these 70 weeks representing years, and it talks about how in the midst of this last week, where the prince that shall come shall confirm a covenant with many, it says in the midst of that week is when the abomination of desolation is. So according to the Bible, the midst, which means the middle of the 70th week, is the abomination of desolation. Now here's what Jesus says about the abomination of desolation in Matthew chapter 24. He says in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck on those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So notice how, according to the Bible, okay, the tribulation shall be at the time of the abomination of desolation. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, he says, then shall be great tribulation. So the great tribulation doesn't even start until the middle of Daniel's 70th week. So Daniel's 70th week is not the tribulation. The tribulation starts halfway into that week, okay, into the 7 year period, right? So we don't believe that the rapture is mid-trib. We believe it's after the tribulation, because the tribulation is much shorter than the dispensationalists will try to make it out to be, okay? Now, why do we believe that the rapture is after the tribulation? Because the Bible explicitly says it is in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. And what's ironic is that, you know, people who are pre-tribbers, they will say when we read that scripture that that's not about the tribulation or about the rapture. Not about the rapture, that is. And then they'll quote from the same passage to try to prove the pre-tribble rapture. Because there's no verse in the Bible that clearly teaches that the rapture is before the tribulation. Not a single one. So they have to grasp at straws in order to teach it. And one of the verses that they most commonly use in order to teach the pre-trib rapture is Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and no hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. So this is one of the scriptures that the pre-tribbers will use to try to justify the pre-trib rapture, because they say, well, no man knows the day or the hour. That means that it can take place at any moment, and there's no warning signs. That's how they interpret it. But the verses leading up to that actually say the opposite, and it tells us what day and hour he's talking about, right? He says that day and hour. Well, what day and hour is he talking about? Well, here's the context. In verse 29, just seven verses earlier, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Okay? This is right before he says, of that day and hour knoweth no man, but the Father only, right? So it's funny that they'll use that to teach a pre-trib rapture, but then if you quote it in context, then all of a sudden it's not about the rapture. It's about what they believe is the second coming, which they say is Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus comes on the white horse, which nothing in the context even says anything about that, okay? Because all the things that he says, when you see these things, you know that it's nigh, right? He's talking about things that take place in Revelation chapter 6, and I'll read that later, at the sixth seal, right? The sun being darkened, the moon being turned into blood, the stars falling from heaven, etc. These take place early in the book of Revelation's timeline, okay? So this verse does not teach that the rapture is after the tribulation, even if, I mean, it is true, of course, that no man knows the day or the hour, but we're not claiming to know the day or the hour. Just because we believe it's after the tribulation, which is what the context says about that day, which the day is talking about when Jesus Christ comes back, just because we know that it's after the tribulation doesn't mean we know when it is, because we don't know when the tribulation is. We don't know when the tribulation is going to end. So I don't know why that would make people think that the rapture is before the tribulation, but that's a verse that they use to try to justify that. The only other verse I really hear about trying to justify the pre-trib rapture and teach it is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Okay, so they say, well, it comes as a thief in the night. That means, again, it's imminent. It's something that you won't expect. It can just happen in any moment. That's what people teach, right? That the rapture is something that is imminent, and there's no warning signs, and there's no events leading up to it. It can just happen, just like a thief in the night comes, right? You never know when he's going to come. So it's the same way with Jesus Christ, right? That's what they say. But it's funny, because if you keep reading the verses after that, it'll say that for us as Christians, it's not a thief to us. It's talking about it's a thief to the night, or thief in the night to unbelievers. It says in verse 3, for when they shall say, not us, but when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, so talking to Christians now, are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So God literally says in his word that we as Christians are not in darkness, and that day shall not overtake us as the thief. So the day of Christ is not supposed to be a secret for our Christians. It's not something that's supposed to take us off guard. It's not something that will come as a thief in the night to us, but rather to unbelievers, because when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, according to the Bible. Okay. And we know, of course, that this is talking about the rapture because of the context that the end of chapter 4 was the scripture about the rapture, where it talks about the dead in Christ rising first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, right? So shall we ever be with the Lord. this is the end of chapter 4, and then it rolls into chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. The times and seasons of the rapture. And notice also that he calls this event the day of the Lord, okay? So the day when Jesus Christ appears in the clouds and the dead in Christ rise, and then we which are alive and remain are caught up, which is where we get the word rapture, that is the day of the Lord. Now keep that in mind for later in the video where I explain what the Bible says about the day of the Lord and the timing of the day of the Lord, but I want to make a few other points before moving on from that. So first of all, the Bible never promises that saints will not go through tribulation. The Bible says that we will not face God's wrath, but the tribulation is not God's wrath. Okay, tribulation in of itself means trouble or anguish, or trouble or persecution, affliction, etc. And we even see this in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 12, which has similar wording to Matthew 24 when Jesus talked about great tribulation. In the book of Daniel chapter 12, he says great trouble instead of tribulation. So this is these words are synonymous. Tribulation is not God pouring out his wrath upon the earth. God's wrath comes after the tribulation, and I'll explain that more in detail later in the video. But just some verses that show us that the Bible never promises that we will never go through tribulation. It says in John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Acts 14, 22, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 4, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." So there's many scriptures where the Bible tells us that we as Christians will go through tribulation. Obviously, these are not prophecies of the great tribulation in of themselves. It's just a general promise. But these people who are against the idea that the rapture is after the tribulation, they attack us and they say, "Well, you're saying God would let us go through tribulation. You know, you think God's just going to torture us and God's just going to punish us?" Well, the tribulation is, again, not God doing anything. It's the devil persecuting us. If you, again, read the book Revelation in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, it talks about the devil persecuting Christians and beheading people. Talks about the dragon seeking to make war with the woman and the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, okay, at the end of Revelation 12. So it's not God doing the tribulation, it's the devil doing tribulation through the Antichrist, okay? Now, another thing is that in Matthew 24, where it says he shall gather his elect from the four winds, the Bible clearly defines the elect as the saved. This is another objection to the post-trib rapture, because the Zionists out there believe that the Jews are still God's chosen people. Now, that is simply not true, and we reject that doctrine. Again, something that people will attack us for, but it is a fact, because the Bible literally teaches that Israel is not the election, but rather those who believe in Jesus are. Let me show you a few scriptures. Romans chapter 11, verse 7, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Okay, so how can you say that the elect are Israel, you know, meaning the physical children of Israel, the Israelites, the Jews of today? How can you say that those are the election talked about in Matthew 24, of whom Jesus gathers when he comes after the tribulation? How can you say those are the election when the Bible says Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has? That shows us that Israel and the election are two different things, okay? So, no, Israel, physical Israel, is not God's elect. Romans 8, verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." This shows us that the elect, again, are saved people, people who are justified. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, written to Gentiles, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." And there's many other scriptures on this. Almost every time in the New Testament, it talks about elect, it's talking about the saved, okay? Now, there's a few times where it's talking about Jesus. There's a few times in the Bible where it talks about individual people. But most of the time, the Bible talks about the election or the elect as those who are saved, okay? So Christians. So Christians are the ones who are going to be gathered when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds after the tribulation, according to Matthew 24. Now I want to go and talk about the day of the Lord, because If you remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 clearly teaches that the day of the Lord, which comes as the thief in the night, it's a verse that they themselves will use as a justification for the preacher rapture, that is the same thing as the rapture itself, right? So the day of the Lord is a phrase which is used very often in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well, in the Bible in general. And it says in Joel 2, verse 31, it tells us when the day of the Lord is and what will be the signs leading up to the day of the Lord. It says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Okay, so if the sun is turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, that means that the day of the Lord is after these things happen. Okay, and we already saw that the rapture, according to Matthew chapter 24, is after the tribulation. Okay. And it tells us also that these events, because it describes this in Matthew 24 of the sun and moon being darkened and the stars falling from heaven. It describes this in Matthew 24 as being after the tribulation, okay? Now it gives us in more detail when these events happen in Revelation chapter 6. And I beheld, this is verse 12, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And if you study out the phrase, day of the Lord, all throughout the Bible, it presents it as a day of wrath, right? The Bible says, alas, the day of the Lord is near, and it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty, in Joel chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 13, it describes the day of the Lord, again, as a day of wrath, a cruel day of fierce anger against sinners of this world, where the Bible says God shall destroy and punish this world for their iniquity. Zephaniah chapter 1 also says that day is a day of wrath, right? So when the Bible says the great day of his wrath has come, what day is that talking about? It's talking about the day of the Lord, okay? And this lines up with the rest of scripture, because we see when the sixth seal is open, the stars fall from heaven, the sun becomes black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon becomes as blood, which the Bible says the day of the Lord comes after that, right? That these things come before the great terrible day of the Lord, according to Joel 2:31. Okay, so it's the same chronology in the book of Revelation as it is in the rest of the Bible. Okay, so when does the rapture come? The rapture comes after the sixth seal, because the sixth seal is when the sun is dark and the moon is turned to blood, and then right after that they say the great day of his wrath has come. And wouldn't you know it, right in the next chapter, all of a sudden, a great multitude of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people appears in heaven. The Bible says they came out of great tribulation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so these people who appear in heaven, all of a sudden, he says that they're a multitude which no man can number. And he says they're of every tribe, kindred, people, and tongue. And he also says that they came out of great tribulation. Okay, so this shows us that the rapture takes place after the tribulation, because this isn't just talking about the Jews, because it says they're of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation, right? So it's not just the Jews, it's not just Israel, but it's every Christian who has ever lived. And these people are raptured and they appear in heaven, okay? Same chronology in the book of Matthew and the parallel passages, Mark 13 and Luke 21. as the book of Revelation, that first the tribulation comes, okay, then the sun and the moon are darkened, then is the day of the Lord, the great day of his wrath has come, and the day of the Lord is the time of the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so it's very clear if you're actually paying attention to the scriptures. Not only this, another important point is that the Bible does teach that when the Antichrist comes, he will make war with the saints, and that the saints will be beheaded, and that the first resurrection will include people who refused to take the mark of the beast and were killed for it. In Revelation 13, verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Then later it gives a little bit more detail in verse 15, talking about the false prophet. It says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Okay, so in this example, or in this scripture, we see that those who refuse to worship the beast are killed. And it tells us that this is the way that war is made against the saints, right? So every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation follows after the beast and worships him. But then, of course, Christians refuse to worship him, and then they're beheaded for that. And that's why it says in Revelation 20, verses 4 to 5, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So those who were in the first resurrection, according to the Bible, are those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, who did not take the mark of the beast. Okay, so that would show us that the resurrection, the first resurrection, not the second, not the, you know, resurrection 1.5 or whatever, the first resurrection takes place after the Antichrist is already killing people for the cause of Christ. Okay, so again, after the tribulation. So there's so many scriptures that prove this. I think I tried to make the best case I could in this video. I mean, it's very clear. The rapture is not in the middle of the tribulation. It's after the tribulation. It's not before. It's after. Those who are Christians, who are saved, if the end times, Daniel's 70th week, takes place in our lifetime, you will face tribulation. And if you, you know, survive the whole thing, then you will be taken up in the rapture after the tribulation. And if you don't, you'll be beheaded by the Antichrist. Okay, we're not just going to get a free pass out of here before the tribulation starts. The Bible never teaches that anywhere. You cannot find a single verse that even indicates that. And any of the verses that they try to use to teach that, it's funny because the context literally says the exact opposite of what they're trying to say. So I made longer explanations of this before. Obviously, this video wasn't that long, but I preached a whole sermon about it in the preaching class at my church. It's on my channel. I've made other like hour-long videos going in depth and talking about every scripture I could think of that has anything to do with the rapture. So I've made longer, more detailed explanations of this, but you know, I try to make it as concise as possible. Okay, if you believe in the pre-trib rapture, you're wrong, and we're right. And stop saying we believe in a mid-trib rapture, because that's a lie. And stop attacking us for saying we don't believe in the, you know, the blessed hope or whatever. We do believe in the blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. But according to the Bible, it's going to take place after the tribulation. So stop being a sissy and whining about you going through persecution, because this is what people who are Christians throughout all of history have faced. It's just going to be worse in the end times. But it might not even happen in our lifetime, so just don't worry about it. If it happens, it happens. Whatever. Christ is still going to come back anyway, and he's going to destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet and the wicked people in this world. So thank you, buddy, for watching. God bless you, and have a nice day.